sweetly glide, right? When there's love at home. What do you say? Amen? Sadly, we live in a time where we do not see things quickly glide at home because we're seeing homes where there's no longer love being seen at home. Now, I think of the times we're living in, and we live in times where this world is such a crisis, is it not? And I believe that there is a storm coming. What do you say? Amen? And, you know, we always hear people talking about the storms that is coming and all the details about the storm and all the events and the specific things of all about the storm. And, you know, I think that's important. But in my training that I took at the Red Cross for disaster training, you know, Hawaii, the Pacific, we always see like an unusual amount of hurricane warnings and storms coming through the Pacific Basin. Do you guys notice that this year? I think we broke the record of all the years, the most amount of storms in the Pacific in the history of keeping track. And so I think about that, and you know, I have a nephew who calls me up and say, you know, every time there's a storm here, actually text me or call me or, you know, he'll send me a message that a storm is coming. And he's doing that because I know he loves me. He's telling me there's a storm coming. And they start telling me all the details about the storm and everything. But I've learned something at the Red Cross, and they tell us it's good to know about the storm and all about the storm and everything. That's great. But it's something more important, and that is that you need to personally prepare for the storm that is coming, which is actually more important. What do you say? Amen? So is it good to know about all the details and how things are going to happen and all the things and all the prophecies and everything, all the specific details? But you know, more important than like the teachers and the Red Cross is that, yes, you need to know about the details about the storm, but more important is that you want to be you don't want to be an asset, not a liability. What do you say, amen? So you got to know how to personally prepare. So, you know, they teach us how to prepare for this storm. They tell us that, look, you need to have like an emergency preparation kit, you know, in case of the storm, all your food and water supplies. And because when the storm actually comes, like, you have to make sure that you have enough time because you don't have enough time to gather everything you know you need for the storm, right? And on top of that, you'd be so busy that you may not even have time enough, right? But you also may not even be thinking what you may even need in that crisis. So the best time to prepare for a storm is not during a storm, but when? Before. And I realized that the best time to prepare for a storm, and we're not talking about preparing for a storm, and I'm not talking about knowing all about how fast a storm is going and the specific details. I'm talking about your personal preparation. So, beloved, now is the time for personal preparation. What do you say? Amen? So this message this weekend is not to tell you about the details about the storm, though we'll be talking about having a little seminar tomorrow morning, prophecy seminar. But primarily it's going to focus on how to personally prepare our hearts for what is to break upon this world as an overwhelming surprise. Isn't that more important? What do you say? Amen? So we can know all about the storm and everything, but I felt in my heart that I need to know how to get ready for this storm. And that's how God has spoken to my heart. And I pray this weekend that we can actually get ready. And, you know, to know a storm is coming and not actually being prepared for our hearts for it can actually be very scary, can it not, right? So actually, to know a storm is coming, I know that you're ready. Perfect love casts out all fear. What do you say? Amen? Because with Jesus, God is love in our hearts. We have nothing to fear. With that, let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, as we begin tonight this series on restoring the family and of healing, emotional healing, pray that you may enter into my heart and everyone else's heart here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's presentation is entitled The Walking Wounded. Now, there's a handout there. And does anyone get missed that didn't have a handout? You can raise your hand. And Pastor Jeff has a handout in his hand there. Or did it get everybody? Does everyone have a... Who needs... You could raise your hand and Pastor Jeff can get your handout. So tonight's presentation, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 is the opening text. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And tonight the presentation is called The walking wounded. The walking wounded. So, I guess how I came across this was because as I pastored in the islands of Hawaii for 15 years. And when I first started off, you know, I started to think that the solution for the churches was to have a very active church, a very busy church, and do a lot of things and, you know, help people, the families, through this way. But after I kept doing this and keeping the church busy and a lot of programs and activities and a lot of things going on, I realized there were still a lot of the same old problems that was happening within the churches. And then I realized, wait a minute, something is missing, I felt, in my churches. And I felt that we were dealing with the symptoms. We're just actually getting the people more involved in activities and doing things. But we're missing the root cause, because we told in inspiration that we need to reason from what? Cause to effect, right? So just dealing with the symptoms was not good enough. You know, this the church active and doing spiritual things. But we need to go back to the root causes. And one of the root causes is that the church is actually made out of what? Families, right? So it's made out of families. So rather than making the church good and going backwards and thinking that we actually go back and make the families good, which it does to some extent, but something even more important with that is go back to the root cause and let's make up the families, right? Be restored, and we restore the family, then we will have restored the church. What do you say? Amen? And not only that, but we're going back to the families and we're restoring and healing the families and bringing healing to the homes. Guess what? Even goes further than that. If we actually, I realize that in pastoral ministry and helping the families and the couples and this and ministering to them, and I realize, like, wait a minute, it's not even there, you know, giving tips and tricks and principles on how to have a good marriage and how to have a good relationship between parents and children and brothers and sisters and children and parents. It's not even there in giving biblical principles. It actually does a root cause, and that is helping the individual to actually experience healing in their own lives. Because if they experience healing in their own lives, because we are made of what we were from our past, and if we have not healed, we're bringing that baggage that we have not healed from, and we're bringing it into our marriages, and unless we heal from our past, then we're not experience the joy and love that God wants to experience. I want to experience that. How about you? What do you say, amen? So I realized that, and not only that, but even the physical health of our people in these days is not doing well. And, you know, I love medical missionary work, and I believe it's very important, the physical health message. And I, you know, graduated from Weimar, my wife from Meat Ministry, so we're very much into that medical missionary work. But then I read a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy that says, 9/10 of illnesses has its foundation in the what? Mind. 9/10. How much is that? What percentage is that? 90%. So 10% of illnesses has a foundation. It starts with our physical lifestyle, right? Lack of exercise, eating unhealthy. But inspiration says that 90% of it has its foundation in the mind, meaning that the negative emotions, right? Of guilt, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, right? These things actually kill the body. They're called deadly emotions. Unless you heal from that, that's 90%. Now I think about, you know, the health message, and it seems like almost like 90% of our emphasis is on the physical health, right? Don't we kind of seem that way? Or even 100%. And yet I thought about how much, as I read this quote, how much percentage of our messages actually deal with the foundation of the mind of the negative emotions? Isn't that a good question to ask? The guilt, the shame, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness, right? How much percentage actually deal with that? And then I studied through Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, and I read these quotes, and it just blew me away. Like, wait a minute, we're missing something. We're missing the health message. And I say health message, I'm not just talking about the physical that I've learned, but actually we're missing the health message that we were given over 100 years ago. And we're missing the healing, the emotional healing that God was wanting his people to give to the world. And Jesus did healing. And he did emotional healing, because every time someone is sick, most every time you're going to see that, not only did he say, yes, rise up and walk, but before that, he would say what? Your what? Your sins be forgiven you. What sins? Your sins of unforgiveness is forgiving you. Your sins of bitterness is forgiving you. Your sins of guilt is forgiving you. Your sins of shame is forgiving you. And once you heal from your emotional wounds, from your past, once you heal from that, then and only then, stand up, rise up, and walk, and take your bed, and you are healed. What do you say? Amen? You cannot separate your mind from your body, and you cannot separate your body from your mind. There's a powerful chapter in the ministry of healing called Mind Cure. How many read that chapter? Let me see your hands. Powerful chapter. If we'd only listened and followed counsel, we'd be a totally different place than we are today. And God, I believe, has a message for our people. And God has given us, this church, a message. And that message is what this weekend is all about. It's called restoring the family, restoring the home. That's why the last message given in Malachi, right? The last few texts right before the first coming of Jesus, right? Which is parallel to the second coming of Jesus. What we're waiting for is seven-day Adventists waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Parallel is the last message given in Malachi right before Jesus' first coming. And that same message given for us in the second coming, that message is this. That is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's what the Bible says. What do you say? Amen? And so it's a restoration of the home. It's a restoration of the family. And if we as a people would actually allow God to come and bring healing and restoration to the homes, God would do a mighty work in our churches. But until then, the Elijah message would not do its work. Until we as a people, I believe, allow the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and into our homes, and God would do a great work. I believe that. If you believe that, let me hear you say amen. Amen? And that's what God, I believe, wants us to experience, and myself to experience in my life. I guess this weekend is really, somebody asked me about my testimony today. I guess I have several testimonies, but I guess this weekend is really, I guess, is my testimony. And, you know, my life with my family. And I put down, make sure you say, when I put my flyers out, make sure it's not we've shared the same the healing that we've experienced as a past tense, but may we share the healing that we are experiencing. Because not as if God just justified us. You know, praise God for justification. What do you say? Amen? God saves us and heals us, right? And we're saved, right? But you know, there's something else besides just that healing of that initial healing of justification. But my Bible tells me there's something else called sanctification. What do you say? Amen? That God also takes us and he actually shows us, we were to pray that prayer of God, search me, O God, and know my heart, right? Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way within me and lead me in the way everlasting, right? In other words, search the dark rooms of my heart and show me and reveal to my heart where is that I think that I'm good, I'm okay, and in need of nothing, right? And show me where you need to do a heart transplant, a heart surgery on my heart, and go down to the deep heart recesses of my heart and show me, God, where is it that I really need to experience healing and change in my life, right? Isn't that really what our message was about? That we're not just be happy as if a once saved, once healed, always healed message, right? That God comes and actually say, okay, no, this is the area of your life. I want you to experience healing. And there's something else in your life that you don't even know about yet, because the heart is deceitful above all things, right? And desperately wicked. And Laodicea is rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. But then the Holy Spirit comes along. You are in need of something. Here is something in your heart that is why. And how can you tell? Because your relationship with your wife or your husband is not the way that I believe it should be. And the relationship with your children is not the way it should be. I can only think of the greatest cry of my members, and I don't know how it is here, but I can tell you what the greatest cry I hear in the churches in Hawaii. And that greatest cry is, I wish my children would come back to church. It seems like it's just the same old pattern. Come to church, they're raised in a church, they lead a church, and they never come back. Oh God, I wish they would come back. You know, I believe if we would have truly allowed the true healing that God wanted for our families, God, this story would have been a different story. Father, that is the condition of our churches, unfortunately, today. So walking wounded. There are many people who are walking around wounded. I call them the walking wounded. But when I say walking wounded, I'm not referring to the physically sick. But I'm referring to those who not who have wounds in their bodies, but those who in life through its suffering and pain have been wounded. They've been put down as a child. They've been criticized as a teenager. They've been abandoned as a spouse. They've been abused as an adult. It's these walking wounded that I'm referring to today, which is referring in reality to all of us here. For not only have we all sinned, but all of us, because there's sin in the world, all of us have also been sinned against. Is that not true, right? So because we've been all sinned against, we've all been hurt, we've been wounded. And so God wants to bring healing, as he brought healing in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, clearly seen throughout the Bible. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. Let's look at the community, at the culture. Okay, what are we called to do in the church? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Notice the Bible says here. The Bible says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a what? Father. Younger men as what? What does the Bible say? Brothers. Older women as what? Mothers. Younger sisters as sisters with all purity. So we think of these terms, father, mother, brother, sister. What are you thinking about? What does this refer to? Family, right? So the church was actually called to be a church, what? Family. Because it was just an outgrowth of their regular home family. So when you think about the Bible, you know, like throughout the old patriarchs and of old, right? Do you know that back then, not only did the children live with their parents, but the children also lived with their what? The patriarchal societies. What happened? They lived with their what? Grandparents. And not only the grandparents, but they also lived with their what? Great-grandparents, right? So it was actually they lived in a community. That was Christian community. Everyone supported and encouraged each other. And actually, whenever there was a discipline, it was actually from the patriarch, and he would pass it down to the ties of love because that was his family. And he loved everyone. He did it. So discipline was to disciple, to mentor, to heal them, not to ostracize them, throw them out of the society, the culture, but to restore them so they could come back in and play a vital part of being within that family. And that was the Christian community back then. And then something happened. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Something happened, and there was a change in this community, and there's a conflict that was actually going on here, starting in verse 8. And this was actually talking about Nimrod. And Nimrod is the one that brought a change. And it says here, Cush begot Nimrod. He began, now what's another word for began? He started to be a mighty one on the earth. So he began or was the first one to start it, or was the first one to be a mighty one, a great one. Now how is he a mighty one? Look at verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. So the first kingdom that ever existed was Babel. Now what did Babel eventually become, you know? Babylon, right? So Nimrod, now his kingdom was Babel. So if he had a kingdom, what did that make him to be? A what? A king. So Nimrod was the first king that ever existed. That's why he began or started to be the great one, a great king. Now when he became a king, now something changed. His rulership was no longer over as a family, but now it became a rulership over territory. So as a territorial king, he ruled people. Now it became so vast and big that as it became a big nation, a kingdom had big city of Babylon, right? So now they had a police force back then where they governed and had discipline and a court system where they ruled over people. But they didn't do it because over family ties of love. They did it because of territorial government. So because there were ties of love, they disciplined to control people, right? That's how Babylon was all about. Babel was all about. That's how the city started. Opposite to the community ties of love. And isn't that what's happening today? Kind of like how certain police officers treat people in the big cities of today. This is why we're told in the last days that we needed to get out of what? The cities. What do you say? Amen? There's going to come a time where we're going to want to leave, but we'll not be able to leave. And so it's because of this city that was started by Nimrod. In other words, they were disciplined, but it wouldn't be through the family ties of love, and thus they'd be harsh and dictatorial. Now, in the Western culture, such as America, this king and kingdom mentality pervades the culture today. You see, in community societies, the families is very important. But in this kingdom and society, where it's the independent Western individualism, is the individual is important. And so the difference is, in your handout there, it says Western individualism, which is what America is like. I myself, as I stand apart away from you, and biblical community is I myself as I stand in relationship with you. You see, relationships are very essential to us as humans, for we cannot be made whole without them. That's why God said, it is not good for man to be what? You know, I just see this. You know, it is a gift of God to be single for the rest of your life. What do you say, amen? That's why Paul said, right? If you can, right, it's a special gift to be single. I personally do not have that gift. How many of you guys have that gift? Let me see, to be single. Let me see hands out there. Okay, you may have that gift. Okay, I see some of you guys raise their hands. Okay, praise God. Now, it's good to have that gift because you can actually do more for God, right, Paul is saying, when you're actually single for God than you actually when you're married because you're concerned about your wife or you're concerned about your husband, right? But though you can still do a powerful thing with your husband and wife, right? Because man and women together make up the image of God, right? That's what we're told, right? They're creating the image of God, male and female. So male and female can reveal a picture of God's character of love more than someone who's single, right? But in fact, in terms of actually doing more work, you can actually do more work for God like Paul did, right? And God can use you in the most powerful way if you have that gift. What do you say? Amen? So it is good for both sides. The danger I see with being single is this. And you may have seen it. Is that people tend to isolate themselves. And my counsel is that if you're going to be single, get some roommates. Right? Because it seems like when they live by themselves, they become stubborn. They become set in their ways. They become rigid. And they're unable to really minister to other people because everything needs to be done their way, how they like it, how they want it to be done. And they become ineffective as Christians because they're no longer flexible. And that's why it's not good for man to be alone. What do you say? Amen? We're created for family. And if you're not going to have a family together as a family, then somehow you need to create a Christian family. And that's why treat your older brothers as, you know, as older men as fathers, right? Brothers, and then also sisters. Create that community that the Bible was actually talking about. And you know, in the New Testament, right, they met every night, right, in community. And as the last days approaching, we're told that we're all supposed to meet together even more as we see the day approaching, right? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, the Bible says. So that community is what the Bible is actually talking a lot about. There's a quotation in your handout. Notice what it says here. Testimonies, Volume 3. It says, the reason there are so many hard-hearted men and women in our world, this is why people are not happy, they're hard-hearted, they're mean, they're cruel, they're not nice people, and may I add, even in the church, is that true affection has been regarded as weakness and has been discouraged and repressed. So true affection has been regarded as weakness. And the reason why people have such hard hearts is because we have a condition in American society to minimize our relationships and thus suppress our emotions. And that's why in America, you're seeing that people are putting their own thoughts and material things before relationships. As long as I get my career set, as long as I make a lot of money, we're putting material things in front of our relationships. But God wants to put it the other way around. God wants to put relationships before money and material things and even our work. What do you say? Amen? Isn't that what the Ten Commandments is all about? Isn't that the third angel's message is all about? Here are they that keep the what? Commandments of God. What is the commandments of God? What is the first four commandments referring to? Our what? Our love to God. Love God, right? Jesus said, and love what? Others, right? So the first four deal with our love for God, and the last six refer to what? Our love for one another, right? And isn't that our love for God? Isn't that our love for God in a relationship? What do you say, amen? In other words, if you really love God, you will not have any other idols. If you really want to have a good relationship with God and love relationship with God and love God, you're not going to take his name in vain, right? If you really want to have a relationship with God and love God, then you're going to want to really spend time with him on his Sabbath day. Isn't that what the Ten Commandments is all about? What do you say, amen? And then the last six, right? If you really, what it does is the Ten Commandments shows what love looks like. So if you really want a relationship with other people, like your son or your daughter or your cousin, right? If you really love them, you're not going to murder them, right? If you really love your parents, you're not going to steal from them, right? If you really love your spouse, you're not going to cheat on them. Isn't that what that is? Very basic and simple. But it's referring to actually what is a simple relationship looks like. Because the world is warped with sin and it's distorted our view. What does relationship look like? And then the Ten Commandments come and say, God is saying, look, this is what it looks like. It looks like love. And if you love me, this is what it looks like. That's the first four. And if you love each other, this is what it looks like. This is what love looks like. This is the Ten Commandments. And the third angel's message is, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. What do you say? Amen. And God wants us to experience that love because God is love. What do you say? Amen. And when we see that love and experience that love, God's going to transform our hearts. And then we're going to love others as God has loved us. But you can only give what you have. You cannot give that which you do not possess. And you must experience that love from God first before you can give to anyone else. A young man, he's my good friend, actually. He came up to me, told me after I made an appeal. And then I made an appeal to him for healing. And he came forward and he later shared with me and said, you know, I need to tell you this. You know, my dad was German, very stoic, very stern. And you know, I know that I heard your sermon and I was so moved, but I'm so conditioned to be stern and stoic like my dad. I wanted to like just say amen. I couldn't even say amen. How many of you struggle saying amen? I couldn't even say amen. I couldn't even do it. We require about a Bible, right? In Moses' day, remember Moses said that? Required to say amen, and Ellen White says the same thing. So, I mean, does mean that I agree with you, right? I agree with you saying. Amen. Yeah, amen, amen. That wasn't pressure. No pressure now, right? No pressure. So I'm just sharing that because, you know, he was struggling with that. But not even a peep. Maybe he just couldn't say, but he wanted, that's the thing. He wanted to do it. Not that I'm saying you have to do it, but I'm saying he wanted to do it, but he couldn't because of his training when he was raised up as a child. That's what was that was hurting him. And so he was like, he said, I have a hard time expressing my emotions to my children. I want to express it, but I can't express my love to them because that's how I was raised. And my past is affecting my present, and I want to experience healing and move on from that. And that's what he shared with me. And there's a text here. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 in your Bible. What determines what a person will be when they are old? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Know what the Bible says here? The Bible says, you know this text, right? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will what? Not depart from it. So it says here, train up a child in the way he should go. Okay, so it says, train up a child, and we look at it always in a positive light, right? If we train up a child in a good way, that when they become old, the Bible says that they will what? Not depart from it, right? That's good news, right? Amen? But you know, I tend to see that happens, but I tend to see a lot of it in a negative way, which actually we don't even talk about in this, in looking at this text. And that is that if we train up a child in the way they should go and abuse them, and I'm not just talking about physical abuse, but verbally abuse them and hurt them and wound them negatively, when they are old, they will not depart from it too, unless they experience healing. What do you say, amen? They will not depart from it. Now, where did I get that? Okay, look at your handout again from Testimonies, Volume 3, page 539. Notice what it says here. And this is why, you know, the reason why, okay, why the person doesn't smile at me and they're not nice or they're not friendly or... Notice what it says here. The reason there are so many hard-hearted men and women in our church, I like to add that in there because, you know, hey, we're Christians, right? What do you say, amen? Forget the world. Let's talk about the church tonight. So in the church is that true affection has been regarded as weakness and has been discouraged and repressed. And then it says this, the better part of the nature of persons of this class, who are hard-hearted men and women in the world and in the church, was perverted and dwarfed or stunted in what? Where? Childhood. Childhood. When there was a child, that's when they've been wounded. Negative criticism, fault finding, given to them as a child. They've been told, if I was a good mother, I would put you in a foster home by now. They were told you were supposed to have been a boy. They were told you were an accident, a mistake. We never wanted you and we never will. They were told, can't you do anything right? You ever heard that before? These hurtful words from our past have wounded us and affected us in how we live in the present. The famous children's rhyme we used to say as a child, sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Words will what? Will never hurt me is the biggest rhyming lie that has ever existed. Give me the broken bones. That'll heal. 6 months, up to a year. Ah, but some of these emotional wounds have stuck with people for their entire lives. Entire lives. And I find it interesting that most Christians, because they're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, don't think that they need anything, any healing. But to that answer, you know, the best people to ask if you need healing is not you, is actually your wife or your husband. What do you say, amen? Or your children. You know, that's just the best. Because, you know, of ourselves, we always have highly esteem ourselves that we're good people and our heart is deceitful. We think we're great. But the best people to ask is always your wife, is always your husband, is always your children, is your brothers and your sisters, is your parents. I mean, that is always the best people because, you know, we just don't see ourselves as being bad at all because of our heart. A young woman who was called names and told as a child she was going to go to hell. And she says this, and I quote, I could never understand what I had done to make my mother hate me so much. I surely couldn't be lovable. I saw myself as a complete waste of life. What makes a person believe the rest of their life that they're a complete waste of life? And don't you think that, you know, if a person is thinking these thoughts, or a person has had bad relationships and they're broken up with their past boyfriend or girlfriends, or even a past marriage, don't you think, unless they experience the healing that God had wanted to experience, that they've been stunted in childhood, as we told in Inspiration, Ellen White, that things have happened in the past where they're not healed, where Jesus had to come and says, your sins have been forgiven you, where they have not experienced this healing, don't you think that it's going to affect you in the here and the now? It will. It has. You can look at our churches. You can see it, and not openly, and I'm talking not openly what's happening in our churches with the divorces. That's just open in your face. But I'm just talking about the homes, and I'm just talking about the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking about the latter rain being poured out in our churches. And we're waiting for that experience. And it's not going to just come by us doing more works, by even praying more. As I say, praying more and reading your Bibles is a magical solution, like a magic hocus pocus. No, God is looking for sanctification. What do you say? Amen? God is looking for us to bring healing into our homes and healing into our hearts. And when he comes into our hearts and our homes, he will do a mighty work. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit, we need to allow the Elijah message to come into our hearts and pierce deeply into our souls and do a mighty work that God is calling us for us to do in these last days. What do you say? Amen? He wants that to happen. But you must allow him to allow it to happen. Turn to me to Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Luke chapter 18, verse 17 in your Bibles. What must we first do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? Luke chapter 18, verse 17. The Bible says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a what? Little child will by no means enter it. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must first go back to the peace and innocence of a little child. What do you say, huh? Amen. You see, we must go back to the time before we were abused, before we had any cares, before we had any suffering. We must lay our hurts and abuse that we received in life all at the foot of the cross and be healed from all of that as if we were a little child all over again. You know, I think of my daughter, Anya, right? Yeah, you, Anya, back there. That's right. But I think about her and, you know, the simple care. She doesn't have to worry about bills. Isn't that amazing? She doesn't have to worry about, you know, the stresses of life, the hard work, right? I mean, it's like, you look at that like, man, it's flashback, like, oh, kind of the good old days, right? Kind of imagine back, even back in college, right? I mean, college compared to real life was like, almost like it was like an escape in a sense. I mean, yes, you were studying, but it wasn't like a real life, right? I like to reminisce and talk about, you know, college days. But even when you're back in high school, I mean, really wasn't that really hard. But actually, when you come to the real life and all the cares and the struggles and the pains and you have loved ones and they pass away and it just hurts you so much. And the more older you get, the more friends pass away and it's easy to become bitter. And God wants to come as a little child. We must go back to when we were a child, so that we can heal from the abuse we receive while growing up and thus enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's like an onion in which you peel back a layer only to find another layer needing to be peeled, right? That's what sanctification is all about, peeling it back. Sometimes when you peel that onion, it may even bring some tears, right? As you peel it more and more. And God wants to bring more healing as more layers are stripped away and we actually reel with God in ourselves. So turn me to Psalm 16, verse 11. What will happen to those who have the presence of God in their lives? Psalms verse 16, verse 11. What the Bible says here. The Bible says, 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life in the presence, in your presence, is fullness of what? Joy. So those who have the presence of God in their lives will be full of what? Joy and happiness, right? So look at your handout again. My Life Today, page 161. Notice what Inspiration says, Ellen White says. She says this. Those who in everything make God first and last and best are the happiest people in the world. What do you say? Big amen. Amen? Amen? So those who put God first, last, and best are the happiest people in the world. So my question is this. If we're not the most happiest people in the world, then what is that saying that we're not doing? We're not putting God what? First, last, and best. Is that not true? And then I thought about this quotation, and I thought about us as Christians. Then I had a thought. forget about being the most happiest people in the world. What about just being happy? Can I hear amen? Amen? What about just being happy? And then the question goes, then the next question is this. Why aren't we happy? What has happened in our past? What has dwarfed or stunted you when you were a child? Or even as an adult? Or even last week? Or maybe just today? What happened to you? Everyone has a story, don't they? You are made of, you are who you are based upon what has happened to you through your whole past. That's what makes you you. You are different. What happened? Was it that first boyfriend? Was that relative whom you trusted? Was it your boss? Was it your ex? What happened? Something happened. And you can choose two roads. I tell people this all the time. You can choose two roads. You can either choose a road of bitterness, or what has happened, bitterness at that person, or at God for allowing it to happen, and he should have stopped it because he is love. Or you can choose the road of healing. The choice is up to you. God wants us to experience healing. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? That's what this weekend is all about. What has stunted you, as Ellen White says, stunted you in childhood? What has hindered you from your past? What has hurt you that has made you? Why is a conflict in the home? You know, dealing with the situations of marriages and relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends, is not just the principles of how tricks you can do to make your relationship do better. More importantly, what happened to you in your past that you actually had this anger in your heart that you're taking out on your spouse, that you don't even understand yourself, but how did it get there? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. How did it get there? What is the source? Where did it come from? And that is reasoning from cause or effect. Go back to the root cause. What is it that makes you do what you do and go off on very simple things that happen in the home against your children? Why do you get angry at them so quickly? What is it that's, what snaps in your mind that you're not even thinking about that makes you go off like that? What is it? What's stunting you? What has stunted you in your childhood that's hindering you now in your Christian experience? Why are we just wandering around in the wilderness and we're not there yet in the land of Canaan? Why are we not growing more spiritually in our walk with God? Why is our relationships with God and with each other, why is it not where we know it should be? And isn't that what the Ten Commandments is all about again? Relationships? Isn't that what we should be known for as a people? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. As if we, and what we've done is that we know that is not where God wants it should, where it should be. Because if we separate, we want to separate relationships from the Ten Commandments. We want to separate. Why? Because we want to keep it to an external act of keeping the obedience externally so we can justify to ourselves and to others that we are God's Ten Commandment-keeping people. But God is not looking only in the outward external. God is looking on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. What do you say? Amen? And he's looking for a heart renewal, a heart revival in the heart that would transform our hearts, that would make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. And he's looking for a people who have to be willing not to separate the law and God's relationships of the Ten Commandments, but reunite them together. Who live out their life in their hearts. To me, Ten Commandments keeping is not your external actions. To me, Ten Commandments keeping is how is your relationship with your family? Because that's where they really see who you really are. That's where it is really at. Where's your children? I was asked, where's your children? Am I bragging about you kept this commandment, this commandment, this commandment? Where's your children? Where's your spouse? Where's your relationship? How is it going? They haven't called you for how long? I want to know that. That's a true Christian. What do you say? Amen? That's what God's calling for his people in these last days. I went to a domestic violence training in Hawaii. And this man shared his story. This is for the county prosecuting office, put this on for ministers. And he brought up this man, he shared his testimony. He was a Christian, and he went to the front, and he shared his story. He said he was from Waianae, which is actually a bad place in Hawaii. He grew up in a home where his father was abusive, physically abusive. And every day he would see his dad beat up his mom. He became very angry at that, and he said, you know, one day I'm going to grow up and I'm going to beat up my dad for what he's doing to my mom. His anger started to swell in his heart, and he couldn't wait for the day. Finally, at age 16, he got so angry, he just ran away from home. And as he ran away from home, he started to train in martial arts. He said the day came when he turned 18, he came back home, and he saw his dad beating up his mom again, and he told him to stop. And the dad said, stop? He said, who do you think you are? And he came toward his son. He said, when his dad came toward his son, he said he just turned on his dad, and it's the first time he hit his dad, but he said he beat his dad up, he said. He thought in his mind, I'll never be like my dad. After beating up his dad, he left home. He went away. Time went on. Finally, he fell in love. He got married. Without realizing what happened, he started to beat up his own wife also. Something he said he would never do. But not realizing how the Bible principle says that the sins are passed down to the third and fourth generations. Is it not? Right? Amen? That's what it says, right? Sins are passed down to the third and fourth generations. Passed down, right? You see examples in the Bible all the time. Unless you experience healing. So he passed on beating his wife, and finally he was thrown in jail because of that. So he's in prison, and this man older him took him on his wing. He was mentoring him and talking to him and discipling him. Finally, something happened, and they were talking, and the older mentor guy said, look, I want to talk to you. And he said to him, you know, you need to be nice to your wife. You need to love your wife while you still have one, because I murdered mine. He said he never forgot that. His mentor actually told him that he murdered his own wife. He said, I don't want to do that. So he gave his heart to the Lord, and he changed, and he experienced healing in his life and continued to experience healing. And he said, I stand here before you now. We've been married for 20 years. I've not once touched my wife for 20 years since I got out of prison. What do you say? Amen? You know, the experience, he broke the cycle of abuse. He broke the chains. And beloved, God wants us to experience healing in our lives, in your life, in my life. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, by his wounds, by his stripes, right, which is his wounds, we are what? Healed. God heals us by his wounds. And where was Christ striped or given, or actually was wounded? Where? From the Garden of Gethsemane on, right, to the cross. By his wounds on the cross, we are healed, right? And those wounds reveal that the only reason why he allowed himself to be wounded was because he loves you and me, right? The only reason why he died on the cross is because he loves you and me, not you and me. In other words, the love of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only thing that can heal us from your wounds and my wounds. What do you say, amen? If we see God's wounds, if we see the love of Jesus, especially on the cross, the love of Christ is so concentrated on the cross. When we meditate, that's what we're told in the spirit of prophecy, right? That we will spend a thoughtful hour, right, each day contemplating what? The life of Christ, right? And let the imagination grasp each scene, right, of the cross. Why? So you can experience healing. One whole hour every day, contemplate the cross. Why? Because by his wounds, by the cross, you and I are healed. What do you say? Amen? Let the imagination grasp each scene, especially what? The closing scenes. The cross. That's why by his wounds, we are healed, and God wants us to experience healing in our hearts. Jackie grew up in a home where her father sexually abused her. After she left home, she eventually was able to come to the point of forgiving her father. But one day, her father came to visit her, and while visiting her all over again, and she gave her heart to Jesus, and she forgave him. She's an adult now. He came to visit her, and he did it all over again. And she was so broken and wounded, and she didn't know what to do, and she finally went to the church. She felt worthless and no good because of how her father had treated her. But one day, she went to church, and she was told to look at the cross, and not just physically, but to actually experience and to see the truth behind the cross. And it was at the cross that she saw God's love for her. It was at the cross she rejected the lie of her own worthlessness. It was at the cross she believed the truth that she was in fact loved and worthwhile. It was at the cross that her clouds of despair finally began to disappear. How much is God worth? How much is God worth to you? Is he invaluable? Is he precious? Yes, he is, right? There's no money you can put upon God, right? How much are you worth? That's my question. You're worth how much someone is willing to pay for you. Is that not true? Right? Your value is based upon how much someone is willing to buy you for, because that reveals how much you're worth. Are you struggling with a low self-worth and how much you're worth? And my next question is, has anyone ever paid anything for you? Then we know from the Bible that Jesus says that you were redeemed, or you were bought with a price, right? Not with silver or gold, right? But with the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, God bought you with his life. And if Christ is worth priceless, is a priceless worth amount of money. If Christ is worth, is invaluable, his life, is he worth much more? Anything this world can offer, no more than silver or gold, anything you can buy to dress up nice, to look like, make yourself feel valuable, or to actually buy a new car, a new home, to make yourself feel worthwhile, to build up your self-worth. If that's what we're looking for, material things, to build up our low self-worth because we've been hurt and wounded, if that's what we're always looking at, we're always going to be looking for something else to build up our self-worth. We're told inspiration that we need to have a good self-respect. I'm not talking self-esteem like the world talks about. I'm talking a self-worth. And when we see that self-worth that God wants us to experience is when we realize that how much was someone willing to pay for you, and how much someone was willing to pay for you was revealed on the cross, because Jesus on the cross gave his life for you. And when you see that he gave his life for you, you're going to realize how much you're really worth in the eyes of God. That you are valuable. You're precious. You're beautiful. And when you see that, you will experience healing, for by his wounds you are healed. And I want to experience that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? If you'd like to be healed back into the image of God and say, God, this weekend, do whatever you want with me. I don't know what it is, but I want you to do a work in me that's going to personally prepare me for the storm that is coming. I want you to prepare me, Lord. And say, I don't know what it's going to look like, but Lord, I'm open, and here's my heart. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand in me tonight? Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word, inspiration. We pray, Lord, that you may take your words and that you may apply it as the balm of Gilead and bring healing to our sin-sick souls. pray that you may heal our hearts, heal our relationships, heal our families, heal our homes, which will bring healing to our churches and the land. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you may seal the commitments that, Lord, take us. We don't know what it's going to look like with your Holy Spirit searching our hearts this weekend. But we pray that you may do the work that you want to do with us individually. And we thank you for already hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Good night, and we see you tomorrow morning. It's our first presentation at 8:15.